Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Oh, the blood that Jesus shed for me. Way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day.
Jenny, that's some jazz playing now. Andre Crouch would be proud of that, is what I'm telling you. That was good. So thank you. Yes, blessings. The rest of you guys were pretty good too. So, no, you were all great. So thank you so much. Listen, it's time. If you were here last week, we gave a challenge to memorize Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, I realize not everyone took the challenge, and so I'm not offended if you didn't. But if you did, I said we would recite it together. And I'll be honest, I'm nervous about that because I can usually spout scripture pretty well in the middle of a sermon. But if I think all of you are listening to see if I mess up a word, I'm a little bit concerned. But I'm going to try first. So here we go. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, who yields its fruit in season. It does not, its leaves do not wither, and all he does, he prospers. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Somebody give me a donut. Now I got that right. All right. Okay. So Let's try it together. You may have learned a different translation. It's not going to be on the screen. It's not there, okay? So if you learned it, say it with me. If not, it's okay. Don't be bad. You can just listen or be upset. Just listen, and we'll encourage you this next week to learn it. This passage is all about memorizing God's word and the usefulness of that. We'll be like trees planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season. The leaves do not wither. It's good to take in God's word. So if you learned it, whatever translation you learned, it doesn't have to be exact. Let's say it together. Ready? Nobody seems right. Okay, we're ready. Here we go. Let's give it a try. Here we go. Blessed is the man who walks not in the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor seats in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, who yields its fruit in season. Its leaves do not wither. In all he does, he prospers. Psalm 1:1-3. Good job. Give yourselves a hand. You did great. I would encourage you to keep working on that. And we're going to try to learn a new passage every couple of weeks. So we'll work on that one more week. But this is week 6 of our message series entitled Wiki Faith. That word wiki is a Hawaiian word. It means fast or many. It's the idea that our faith is to be lived out by all of us. That it's not about a pastor or preacher or leader telling everyone else what to do. It's that each of us are called to live out our faith and make disciples. And so for the past few weeks, there have been key phrases that we have learned. In week 1, it was that disciples are followers of Jesus. Week 2, disciples fish for men. Week 3, disciples are friends of sinners. Week 4, disciples are in fellowship with Jesus and others. Last week was disciples are founded on God's word. And then today, disciples fight for unity. Disciples fight for unity. If you have a Bible, turn to John 17. That's in the New Testament. It's the second half of your Bible. You can get, it starts with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you come to John. It will be on the screens overhead as well if you don't have it. But in John chapter 17, we get this beautiful prayer from Jesus himself to his Father, God. Now back a few years ago, I shared an illustration with you guys of something that had happened to me that week, and it applies again today, so I'm going to share it one more time. I took my normal routine was a Monday morning trip to Walmart, and every Monday, not anymore, now we do pickup orders, but for before COVID, I would take a trip to Walmart, and every Monday, I would do the grocery shopping, and it was not uncommon to always run into people that I know. Being a pastor of a church in a small city, you know somebody everywhere you go, and so this particular day, walking down the aisle, no one's on the aisle but me and one other gentleman. I'm heading towards him, he's heading towards me. And he says in a real loud voice, looking right at me, "I really just need you to pray for me." And I thought, this is nice. I don't know this guy, but he knows who I am. So I walk up to him. I put my hand on his shoulder and I say, "What's going on?" And he jumps back and he looks at the Bluetooth in his ear and says, "I'm on the phone." And and I'm like, I won't take that Bluetooth anyway, is what I was thinking. So he wasn't talking to me. Have you ever been in that situation where you think someone's speaking to you, but they're not? They're speaking to somebody else? Well, let me tell you, in the scripture, there are places where God is speaking to specific people, and what he tells them to do is not what he would want you to do. Now, that does not mean there's not truth to be learned. It does not mean there are not principles to apply, but it means that the specific act he told them to do is not what he would tell us. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. If you look at the story of the Israelites marching around Jericho 7 times before the city falls, God gave that direction through an angel to Joshua that they were to march around the city 7 times. Now, I've read that. I believe the story is true. I believe there's truth in it for me, but God's not told me to march around anything 7 times, right? He's probably not told you to do the same. So what is the point? The point is this: we're called to live the principle of obedience from marching around the city 7 times. We're called to live the truth that our worship can be a weapon. Remember, he put all the worship leaders at the front of that group marching around. So our worship is a weapon of warfare. We're called to understand the truth that his strength is much greater than ours when ours is not enough. But I'm not really supposed to march around something physically seven times. That's not the point. He wasn't directly speaking to me, though the principle and the truth is there for me. But in John chapter 17, we get this incredible passage where Jesus is praying to his Father. And he is praying not indirectly for us. He is praying specifically for you and for me. His words to God concerned you today. It's powerful. So let's look at this. It's not a general principle. It's something for us. John chapter 17. Now I'll read the first 9 verses and then we're going to skip for time's sake down to verse 20. So John 17 beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. So glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. Verse 6, he says this, I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them your words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. Verse 9, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now skip down to verse 20, and he starts praying for you and me. He says this, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. I'll stop right there for now. So Jesus, in this prayer, if we skipped verse 15, but in verse 15, he prays for our protection from the world. Now, what's interesting is he didn't pray that God would remove you from the world. He didn't pray that God would take all your problems from the world away. He prayed that God would protect you as you deal with those things. How much time do I spend asking God to remove things that Jesus never prayed would be removed? How many times do I spend asking God, just take away this problem, when maybe I need to pray Jesus' words that he would protect me through them and use me in the midst of them? Then in verses 17 and 19, which we didn't read as well, Jesus prays for our sanctification, that we would be more like him. And it happens through, he tells us, a deeper knowledge and application of the truth, the Bible. And then what we read, he prays for our unity. Look at verse 20 again. It says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. So he was praying for the disciples who were physically in his presence. And then he says, I'm not just praying for them, but for everyone that's going to believe in me through their words. Well, here we are, 2,000 years later, and we believe in Jesus because of those first disciples who spoke the truth, gave us the rest of the New Testament, lived it out, planted churches that planted churches that planted churches, that here we are. And so Jesus is praying for you and for me. And he's not just praying for Peter, James, John, Matthew. No, he's praying for you. So he tells us that, or tells God that he's asking God to make us perfectly one in Jesus. How in the world can we be perfectly one? Well, first of all, that word perfect in the original Greek language here, that word perfect means complete. He is saying, God, make them completely one. Well, how can we be completely one in him? Here's some phrases we've used over the years before, but they still ring true. God's calling us to unity, not uniformity. We don't have to be uniform in thought. We don't have to be total agreement in our preferences. For example, some of you, when we sang, "The blood will never lose its power," listen, that got you excited. That's right up your alley. That's the music you want to sing. Thing. Others of us, when we sang, "My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love," that's just what you have been waiting for and exactly what you grab a hold of in the truth of God's word. So our preferences can be very, very different. But the reality is God's called us to unity, not uniformity. He's called us to oneness, not sameness. We don't have to be the same. We don't have to think alike. We don't have to agree on everything. We don't even have to like all the same things. In fact, that's never going to happen in a diverse group of disciples. Think about the people in this room alone. I'm going to describe you for a minute. I want you to think about it. And those of you at home, you'll fall into this somewhere. In this room right now, there are Republicans, there are Democrats, there are Independents, there are Southerners, there are Northerners, there are forever Trumpers, and there are some never Trumpers in the room. There are people of Hispanic descent, of Haitian descent, of European descent. There are Alabama fans and there are Auburn fans. There are introverts and there are extroverts. There are white collar people, blue collar people, teetotalers, social drinkers, free spirits, routine followers and routine addicts. There are followers and leaders. There are hand raisers. There are non-clappers. There are note takers. And there's some nap takers in this room. And I know who you are. It's not, I'm not gonna point you out, but just remember, you think I don't see, and I see. Jesus and me, we see a whole lot up here, okay? Just wanna say. So you don't have to agree. We don't have to agree. Look at this list behind me. It's an amazing, beautiful list that represents who we are in our lives. But the reality is, Jesus said, "I'm praying that they can be completely one." Well, how in the world is that going to happen? And if we're totally honest, has it ever happened since Jesus prayed it? Now think about that. This will mess with your mind for a moment. Jesus, the very one who knows how to pray, Jesus, who is God himself praying, who will get the answer to his prayer, yet we don't answer this prayer with a yes very often. So what does that mean? I believe it means that you and I get to be the answer to Jesus' prayer. By the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, we get to answer the prayer. So here's what unity is. If you're writing things down, unity in Christ means to be united through Jesus in purpose and direction. It doesn't mean to be united in every preference. It doesn't mean to be united in every idea of program or politics or anything else, but it's unity in Christ, united through Jesus in our purpose that we exist to glorify God, in our direction that we want many others to come to know him. I love how Warren Wiersbe explains it in a biblical commentary. Let me read it to you. He says, "Unity does not mean uniformity. It means cooperation. Cooperation in the midst of diversity. The members of the body work together in unity, even though they are all different. Christians may differ on how things are to be done, but they must agree on what is to be done and why it is to be done." A man criticized D.L. Moody's methods of evangelism, and Moody said this, "Well, I'm always ready for improvement. What are your methods of evangelism?" The man confessed that he didn't have any. So Moody said, "I'll stick to my own then. Whatever methods we may use, we must seek to honor Christ, win those to Jesus that don't know him, and build the church." So Jesus has already prayed this incredible prayer that we could be united in him, which means it's possible through the power of the gospel in our lives. But how we have struggled for 2,000 years to make that happen. How do we live out the answer to Jesus' prayer? How do we do it? What do we do? Do we take the famous line and just say, "Why can't we all just get along? Can't we just be friends? Reach out and touch somebody." You know, all the platitudes. Here's the reality. The only way we can be completely one, united, one, is by focusing on Jesus He is the one that will make us one. A.W. Tozer, in the book, The Pursuit of God, says it this way. It's such a powerful illustration. You see our piano over here. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but by one standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Jesus, are in their heart nearer to each other than they could ever be if they just became unity conscious and tried to get along. The point is not so much that we have to just try to get along and overlook everything. The point, that's all part of it. But what we should do is focus on Jesus. Walk in relationship with him. True unity comes through a closer walk with Christ, not just a closer walk with each other. But a closer walk with Jesus will demand oneness from his family. But it's hard. Disciples have to fight for that. How do we know we have to fight for it? Because it doesn't happen automatically. People have been trying to let it happen automatically for 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven and left us to be able to continue out his work. The reality is there's been great disunity and dysfunction in among believers of all walks of life for 2,000 years. So we have to fight for this. Why? I believe there are three main reasons. It's the same reasons we struggle with sin and difficulty: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world pushes for self-focus. Our own flesh naturally is bent towards self-centeredness, and the devil, he seeks our disunity. Look at verse 20 again of John 17. He says, I do not ask for these things, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us. Listen, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Then he goes at the end of verse 23, he goes on down and says this, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. What is he saying? Jesus is saying that disciples being one in Christ is how the world recognizes Jesus. If the world is going to know that Jesus was sent by God, that he is God's son, he says it's going to happen by how believers treat one another. How they walk in oneness, how they walk in unity together. What a responsibility we have. So Jesus has already prayed for this to happen. So that means we have available to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, whatever it takes to make that happen. I fully believe because Jesus prayed that, that we can live it out. So how does that happen? It begins with new life in him, us walking and living the new life that he's called us to. It begins with intimacy with him, us spending time in his word, seeking to live out what he has for us individually. And then it's a commitment to live with and love other disciples like Jesus did. It's a commitment we make of how we care for one another. There's a scripture passage, I believe, that shows this best. And it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It's basically five commands of how you and I can live with each other and love one another the way Jesus would have us to. Here's what it says. Peter is speaking, and he says this, finally, all of you have unity of mind, have sympathy, have brotherly love, have a tender heart, and a humble mind. Let me read it again. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, have sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, I don't have time to unpack all five of these commands, but we actually preached a message about this in October of 2018. So if you go to our website this afternoon or this week, you can take 25 minutes and listen to how we unpack these five commands. You can go to albervillefbc.church. You just click under media and you'll see sermon archives and you'll see hundreds of sermons there listed by date. It's October the 28th of 2018 is the date. It's right there. Or they're listed by different sermon series. This one was called Living Hope, week 10. So go find that, listen to it. I don't have time to do it now, but I want to give you a good summary of these five commands really quickly: to have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So go listen to that at some point, October 28th, 2018. But for now, here's how we can live this out. I want to give you one phrase. Actually, it's not a phrase. It's a question. And this question I want to give you is something I will encourage you to use in every aspect of your life this week. And if you will use it in circumstance, at work, at home, in your neighborhood, at the ball field, at the grocery store, at the restaurant, walking down the road, if you will use this question, I will promise you it will do two things. It's what it's done for me this week, as I have used it multiple times. Number one, it's disrupted my life a little bit. I've had to do some things differently because of this question. And secondly, it has been a real blessing to point me to what God would have me do according to 1 Peter 3:8 to live out certain things. So the question comes not from me, but from a book written by Andy Stanley, who uses questions to guide us to the scripture in a brand new book he has. And here's the question from 1 Peter 3:8 that he comes up with. It says this: what does love require of me? Now, before you say, well, that's awful simple, no, I want you to think about it. In every aspect of your life, if you could stop and say, what does love require of me? What does my love of God require of me in this circumstance? What does my love of our faith family require of me in this circumstance? What does my love of my workplace, wherever you work, require of me in this circumstance? What does my love for fellow man require of me in this circumstance? If you have a disagreement with a fellow church member, I encourage you to ask, what does love require of me? And then do that. You see another disciple walking in true and utter disobedience, you ask yourself, what does my love of this brother or sister require of me? And then do it. It may mean a hard confrontational conversation, but have it. You have a total opposite political opinion of another believer, you ask, what does my love for the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17 require of me in this moment right now? You have love for this faith family, what does it require of you? You have a love for God's word, what does it require of you? What does my love of Jesus require of me? What does my love of the gospel require of me? What does my love of my family require of me? Now, before you think all that will mean is you just yield your preferences, no, that's part of it. There will be times when you answer that question according to 1 Peter 3:8, there'll be times that you will yield, that you'll say, my opinion's just not going to matter in this, so I'm not going to cause a disturbance. There will be times, though, that what love of God or love for fellow man or love for your faith family will require of you is that you need to boldly speak the truth in love. Sometimes that's what will be required. Sometimes what love will require of you is to sacrifice some of your resources, your finances, your time, your talents, your treasures. Sometimes what will be required is that we can basically begin to pray for someone and not just pray about someone. There's a few people got to watch myself not get myself in trouble here. I'm not going to look at anybody. There's a few people in every church that sometimes require extra grace, that there's always something wrong, always something that they're upset about, always something they're complaining about. Now, everybody's got things we're upset about from time to time. That's normal. But if someone that's their spiritual gift is complaining, it happens day in, day out, time again, over and over and over and over again. Listen, we all have things to complain about. So for 99% of you, I'm not talking about you. And probably the 1% I'm talking about, they don't know it's them anyway. So it's okay. But what I would say to you is this: understand that when that happens, you have to stop and ask the question, here's what I've got to do in my own life. I have found myself praying about that person, but not praying for that person. And so I've learned to think differently about that. What does love require of me? What love will require of me is to pray for them, for God to do a work in their lives, not just pray about them, that he deal with them or get them out of the way. So God's spoken to me in that regard concerning this. So the question that you would ask is, what does love require of you in any circumstance and situation? And again, love doesn't mean you just always look over something. Sometimes there's difficult things to do. Sometimes we do just overlook the offense. Whatever the case may be, what does love require of you? For some would say, what does love require of me? It means I'll sign up and I'll go help give away groceries. For others, what does love require of me? It means that I will find a way to serve in some particular ministry here, there, whatever the case may be. For others, what does love require of me? On and on the list could go. It means something different for each of us. I'm not going to answer for you. That's for you and the Lord and the Scripture to determine. But what I would encourage you to do is realize that I truly do believe that the pathway to unity in the body of Christ can begin with this question that points us to the Scripture. So what does love require of me? Will you be a disciple that fights for unity? You see, it's proactive. It's not reactive. It'll never happen on its own. Too many preferences and opinions. We have to work together to say, God, we want to be about growing in you. God, we want to be about glorifying you. God, even though we may disagree with some churches down the road who do things a little different or say it different or act a little different, the reality is we are a lighthouse for your kingdom and they are a lighthouse for your kingdom, so we want to work together in that regard. If God leads someone to unite from our church or God leads someone to leave here and go to somebody else's church, we have to realize it's never a competition. And remember, that's not the way God's keeping score anyway. It's not what he's counting anyway. What he's counting is, are we plugged in and effective and useful for the kingdom of God as we grow in him and make disciples? And if God's calling you here to do that, come. If God's calling you to go somewhere else and do that, go. It's not about those numbers. May we be honest in saying, God, we want to be united in kingdom's purpose with believers all around our city, all around the world. But we'll never do those things if we don't start right here. Now, we're blessed to have an incredible faith family. I love our church. And if I'm being totally honest, we're so blessed. We don't have a lot of people that have problems. And we all have problems. Let me take that back. We don't have a lot of people that have major concerns and issues that lead to infighting and trouble and stress. For example, if you've never been to a business meeting and you heard me say we have one tonight at 5 o'clock and you're thinking, oh, man, church business meetings, how does that go? Listen, I hate to disappoint you. It's just going to be some people in here together sharing a little bit. There's not going to be a major controversy, no major issue. We're very, very blessed. But the reality is we got to reach beyond us and to realize there are still things that we must seek to be united on and how we love and serve the Lord and how we seek to make disciples and how we encourage and respond to other believers in our world. What we have learned in 2020 is there are some things that we very much can feel differently about. Politics, health issues. I mean, I could go on and on with a list of things that have very much had a spotlight shine on them in the last year and a couple of months. But the beauty of all that is this, is that I believe when Jesus prayed that we could be completely one, that his prayer was not wasted. I believe that you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can be the answer to that prayer. By how we seek to live with and love each other, serve together, even when we don't always agree in all ways. Man, I'm excited about that. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for the diverse group in this room and those participating online. May we continue to spread that to others outside of our faith family as well. Would you pray with me? With your heads bowed for just a moment, can I ask you, that verse in 1 Peter says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Those commands summed up in the phrase, what does love require of me? Would you make a renewed commitment to use that this week? With your heads bowed, can I just be honest for a moment before I pray? I've used that several times this week in preparation. And it's not been easy. There have been times where God sent someone into my life that when I stopped and asked, what does love require of me? It took some of my time, took some of my effort, that I didn't necessarily have to give at the moment. There have been other places where it meant having a hard conversation this week. There have been yet other times where it meant just overlooking something that bothered me because it wasn't that important. And everything in between. So my understanding is that you probably have the same type of life I do, that you're going to come in contact with people of all shapes, forms, sizes, all dynamics. So will you make it your life's goal today for this week to use that same phrase, what does love require of me? And whatever it is, give it, show it, live it, forgive it, do it. What does love require of me? Father God, I thank you for this faith family. I thank you for how you've moved in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word today. Lord, I thank you that your son Jesus prayed for us in John 17. And there's at least two other places in the scripture that allude to the idea that he is still interceding for us right now in heaven. My, if we could hear Jesus praying for us right now. Well, God, that would change what we do, what we feel like we can do for you. God, use us. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace. I pray that as we leave here today in just a few moments, that we would each put that question in our heart and our mind and apply it today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.